This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa ala. Allahumma alimna wa anfa'na wa anfa'na bima alamtana innaka anta alim al-hakim. My dear respected brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, we are carrying on with the book of Bustan al-Arifin. And we're still in the topic related to what is considered a very important aspect of anybody seeking to gain benefit and value in their life, and that is related to the intention. So Imam Nawawi in this book has mentioned already the access to all this topic with the hadith of Innama al-Amalu bin-Niyyat. He expanded on that a little bit. Then he went on to talk a little bit about the meaning of ikhlas and the different definitions of ikhlas. And then he spoke a little bit more intricately about the aspect of as-sidq and what truthfulness means in this matter. Jazakallah khair, barakallah fik. Truthfulness in the matter. So what is truthfulness? And not just truthfulness in the sense of the tongue and speaking the true words, but rather it's more about truthfulness in terms of person's outward and inward aspect. And then he went on to speak about the importance of attaining the intention and having the intention present when a person wants to do something. And this is where we, inshallah, will go on from, because he spoke about the different aspects of intention and how it is important to try and attain that as much as possible. And he mentioned some of the sayings therein. So he goes on to say, Faslun كتب الحسنات والسيئات. How are الحسنات, the good deeds, and the bad deeds determined? And here, obviously, as you will see, this hadith, which all of us know, but it really has a whole important concept in how we try to get the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and it's a sound hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى كَتَبَ الْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ فَمَنْ هَمَّ بِحَسَنَةٍ فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا كَتَبَهَا اللَّهُ لَهُ عِنْدَهُ حَسَنَةً كَامِلَةً. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined, He has ordained what is al-hasanat, what are the good deeds, how will they be written, and how will the bad deeds be written. So whoever has the ham, the concern, has the want, is anxious to do something, wants to do a good deed, but he does not do that good deed, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write it for him as a complete hasana, as a complete hasana. And he goes on to say, وَإِنْ هَمَّ بِهَا فَعَمِلَهَا كَتَبَهَا اللَّهُ عَشْرَ حَسَنَاتٍ إِلَى سَبْعَمِئَةِ ضِعْفٍ إِلَى أَضْعَافٍ كَثِيرًا. Whereas if he was concerned, he wanted, he was determined, he had that irada to do the good deed, and he goes ahead and does the good deed, then now he's not just going to get one whole hasana, he's going to get 10 hasanat at the minimum, going up to 700, and maybe even much more than this. And why is it that this hadith is fundamental? Because you can see, just by looking at this hadith, very basically, is that the power of the intention. So even without doing anything, just having a good intention is enough for you to get the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you change that intention and it becomes actual actions, then your potential for the reward is much greater. Now, some of you I can hear asking, how will a person differentiate between getting 10 and 700? وَإِلَىٰ أَضْعَافٍ كَثِيرًا, to much more than this. And what is going to differentiate, and this is probably why Imam An-Nawawi mentioned this here as well, is what will differentiate is the intention. how pure your intention, how varied your intention is, how much effort you have put into the intention. Because the more your intention is, varied, it's more innovational in the sense that it is bringing lots of aspects into it, then the more you will get from that good deed rather than just something basic. So for example, when you come to the masjid, you could be on a very basic level intending to come and pray Salatul Jama'ah. Yeah, so that could be an intention. But if you left your house and you intended not just that you are coming to Salatul Jama'ah, but you are coming, you intend to go to the house of Allah, which is one of the greatest places, Ahabbul Biqa' al-Ardi ila Allah, and you intend with going to the house of Allah to also meet the good people, and you intend with that to give salam, and you intend with that to do i'tikaf as long as you are in the masjid, and you intend to learn something, or you intend to get the reward of walking to the masjid, and you can almost variably multiply your intentions just by doing a simple act. And so therefore you can see the difference between somebody. Again, same thing. It's the same hadith as the initial hadith. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُمْ Whoever's hijra is to Allah and His Messenger, it's the same act. But the intention is what is going to change the act. And it's how much reward will be built on this as well. And Imam Nawawi also further to emphasize the point about the intention, he also further narrates the hadith, which is also a sound hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said, قَالَ فِي الْجَيْشِ الَّذِينَ يَقْصُدُونَ الْكَعْبَةِ You all know there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said there will be an army that intends to attack the Kaaba, and so when they are in the sort of barren land on their way to attack, the earth will open up and it will swallow them, and they will all be destroyed. يُخْسَفُ بِأَوَّلِهِمْ وَآخِرِهِمْ فَقَالَتْ عَائِشَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا She said, O Messenger of Allah, how will they all be destroyed? How will the earth swallow all of them? And amongst them there will be people who are, there will be people who are obviously the leaders, and there will be people who are not amongst them. Yani they didn't have the intention of attacking the Kaaba. They were just being forced to come. So the Prophet ﷺ said, they will all be destroyed, but then they will be resurrected according to their intentions. Again, further emphasizing the importance of intention in this regard. Then Imam Nawawi also mentions to us another hadith, again on the same concept of intention. وَثَبَتَ فِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ عَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لَا هِجْرَةَ بَعْدَ الْفَتْحِ وَلَكِنْ جِهَادٌ وَنِيَّةٌ There is no more hijrah after the fatah, meaning after the conquest of Mecca, after Mecca has been opened, but there will be continual to be a jihad with intention. So the ulama, they differed about what does it mean, there is no hijrah after the conquest. So some of them said there's no hijrah from Mecca, because initially the hijrah was leaving Mecca to go to Medina. But now that Mecca has become one of the lands of Islam, there is no need to leave Mecca. So there is no hijrah because it's a Dar al-Islam. And the others said, La hijrah ba'd al-fatih means that there will be no hijrah in terms of the full reward. So the hijrah can still be done, but the reward isn't in the same virtue. Because we know that they are not equal, those who have spent their money before the conquest of Mecca and those who have spent their money after the conquest. These are different. And even, if you look even at the Sahaba, the levels of the Sahaba as has been ordained by the writers of biographies and their determinations, is that the Sahaba are categorized into different levels. And those who became Muslims in Mecca, so they are essentially the Muhajireen, and then you have the Ansar, but then there is a changing point which was a difference, and that is the Fatih. And what is the Fatih? What do you mean by Al-Fatih? Yeah, but which opening or what? Which event? Fatḥu Makkah is not the right answer. Inna fatḥna laka fatḥan mubīna. Yeah, you are the Surah Al-Fatḥ. You know Surah Al-Fatḥ. Inna fatḥna laka fatḥan mubīna. When was that revealed? No. Tabuk was after the conquest of Mecca. Al-Hudaybiyah, well done, mashallah, Azim, you've been studying well, mashallah. So this is Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Sulh al-Hudaybiyah was when the treaty was done between the Muslims and the Quraysh, the Mushrikeen of Quraysh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, Inna fatahna laka fatha mubina. So they considered this treaty as a fatah. It was an opening, it was a victory, because it changed things. And that's why it was considered an important change, because now no longer was Islam and the Muslims under threat. This was now an opportunity for them to go on the outward, expanding da'wah, giving. There was no fear of having the enmity of Quraysh, which was before. And so that's why, even when Khalid ibn al-Walid, who is even one of the prominent Sahaba, but he was one of the Sahaba who became a Muslim after the conquest. So even though he's one of the great Sahaba, but in terms of his levels amongst the Sahaba, he's considered of the later Sahaba. And so his status is not like those who were before him in entering Islam. I mean, also, I know he talks about the Hijrah just generally as an aside, because this book of Bustan al-Arifin, he doesn't just talk about the general concepts of spirituality, but he tries to also include some aspects of fiqh as well. So here he just says, well, what is the actual ruling about somebody who has to do a Hijrah from a land where he's basically ruled by disbelievers? Is that something that he has to do? Is it the same as Mecca or not? And he said it is, basically it becomes compulsory on someone to do the Hijrah if he cannot practice his deen. If he cannot practice his deen in that land, then he has the obligation to go to a place where he can practice with deen. And this is in line with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said when he spoke about those people who, when the angels come to take their souls, and they were not practicing Islam, and they were they're making the excuse that we were oppressed, we didn't have the freedom to do our. So the angels will say to them, well, wasn't the land of Allah wide and vast so that you could migrate anywhere you want and to attain that ability to do your worship, your deen, to practice your deen and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an aside based on that fact related to Al-Hijrah. Now, in regards to some of the sayings with regards to this aspect of intention, so it's all still going into the same topic. So he says, we narrated Ruwina an Sayyid al-Jalil Abi Maysara Umar ibn Sharhabil al-Tabi'i. So this is a follower, he was al-Kufi al-Hamdani, that when he used to take his be given his wages, he would spend from it. So he'd automatically give from his wages, he would give sadaqah. So when he would go back to his family, and he would they would count the money, they would find that the money has not decreased. Yani the money, exact money that his wages was given, was the same, even though he had given charity of it. So he said to his nephew, why don't you do the same as what I do? And you the charity, and you'll see how it is replaced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said to him, if we knew that it would not decrease, we would have given. If we knew that it wouldn't decrease, we would have given. So Abu Maysara said, I don't make that condition on Allah. I don't make that condition on Allah. So end of the day, if you're giving, you know, you're given a bag of money, and then you know that whatever you spend from it is going to be replaced, there's almost like a lack of test of your iman and yaqeen. If you are expecting that, no, whatever you give is going to be replaced, it defeats the purpose. So here, Abu Maysara was giving, he wasn't expecting, no, it has to be replaced, but without doubt, with the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the iman, Allah will replace for whomever he wishes. And we know... JazakAllah. Barakallah. Thank you. And we know that that is important in terms of what is known as thiqah, which is to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you trust in Allah, then no doubt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns everything, and He is the one who provides, He is the one who replaces. We know the famous narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to bless him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a bag of dates. So he made dua for the Abu Huraira that Allah will bless him in his food, and he said, take these dates, but only eat one date a day. Don't eat more than one a day. And do not open the bag. Don't count the dates. Okay? Just take one a day and that's it. So Abu Huraira said, I took that. And this was obviously during towards the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, because Abu Huraira only became a Muslim after Khaybar. So he was only effectively with the Prophet ﷺ for 3 years. So he said, I continued to eat through the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ until he passed away. And then through the lifetime of Abu Bakr. And then the lifetime of Umar, and some of the years of Uthman, because I opened the bag. Yani is after all these years, yani say a year during the Prophet, 2 years of Abu Bakr, 10 years of Umar. So see how many years is eating just one date a day. But then after being suspicious, when he opened, خلاص, yani it started to run out. So having that thiqa, that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will replace people. But obviously you can't do this, you can't be testing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because some people try to test Allah. Say, okay, I'll give and see, does it really replace or not? That's not how, and this is what Abu Maysara was meaning by his reference, we don't make this condition on Allah. Then Imam al-Nawawi said, وقال إمامنا أبو عبد الله محمد بن إدريس الشافعي رحمه الله. He said, خير الدنيا والآخرة في خمسة خصال. The greatness of the dunya and the akhira is in five characteristics that one should try to attain. First of all, غنى النفس وكف الأذى وكسب الحلال ولباس التقوى والثقة بالله عز وجل على كل حال. So if he's saying basically, if you have these five qualities, you will attain the goodness of this life and the next. The first one is ghina nafs, which is to be rich within yourself. The richness of the self. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, "Laysal ghina an kathratil arad." Richness is not how much property or material you own. Walakin al-ghina ghina nafs. It's almost meaning the satisfaction of the nafs. والغنى هو الكفاف, as the poet said, that النفس تجزع أن تكون فقيرة والفقر خير من غنى يطغيها والغنى هو الكفاف فإن أبت فجميع ما في الأرض لا يكفيها. So the soul and nafs doesn't want to be poor, You always want more. So the real richness is to be satisfied. When you are satisfied, that is when you really become rich. Because if you're not satisfied, you will always want more. And that's why the Prophet said, لَوْ كَانَ لِبْنِ آدَمْ وَادِيَانْ مِنْ ذَهَبْ. If the son of Adam had two valleys full of gold, لَبْتَغَ ثَالِثْ, he would have wanted a third. وَلَا يَمْلَأُ جَوْفِ إِبْنِ آدَمْ إِلَّا التُّرَابْ. The only thing that will fill him up, yani he will feel full and content, or he will be full, that means he doesn't want any more, is when he is put in the ground. The only thing would be the earth. Once he's put in the khalas, he doesn't want any more of that. So ghina nafs is the satisfaction. Secondly, kafful adha. Kafful adha is to keep away from harming others, yani to push away harm. And this is something that is sometimes tricky, today, especially when you mix with people. A lot of the time, people, the more you mix with people, the more you are prone to being harmed by their akhlaq, by their words, by their looks, by their, you can't escape unless you go and live in, as a monk somewhere, you rahib, you leave, then you will never escape. That's why the Prophet said, الذي يخالط الناس ويصبر على أذاهم خير من الذي لا يخالط الناس ولا يصبر على أذاهم. The one who mixes with people and is patient on their harm is better than the one who doesn't mix with people and is not patient on their harm, because that's part of life. Yani we have to. So the biggest challenge is when you are keeping your harm away from people. You don't harm people. You don't harm them with your words, with your looks, your unnecessary actions, and etc. And that, like ghina nafs is a satisfaction with the material. Kafful adha is a satisfaction because it gives you that emotional and psychological ease. Because today, one of the main things that put a lot of people under pressure is these grudges and the arguments, especially with your neighbor. If you have problems with your neighbor, it sometimes becomes like a feud. They're always harming you. It becomes, or even with other people that you might deal with. SubhanAllah, when you have an argument with somebody, you always try to get the better out of them. So they say something, then you say something, that you will try and attack them in some way, and so on. So kafful adha gives you that tranquility. Thirdly, kasbul halal, to earn that which is halal. And that in itself is, there is great barakah and blessing when your food and your consumption is all halal and you're not mixing anything with haram. The way you are earning, the method of earning, the actual stuff you are earning is all halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless you. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas, he said, "Atib mat'amak." Sa'ad asked the Prophet ﷺ, make dua for me that Allah answers my dua. Okay, he wants you to be somebody who Allah. He said, so the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't just say to him, okay, I'll just make dua for you, but he gave him the keys. What is the key to having your dua answered? Does anybody know? Huh? Yeah, which is what we're talking about. Good. So it's about al-kasb al-halal, but more specifically he said, atib mat'amak takun mujab al-da'wa. Make your intake, your consumption tayyib, which is good, then you will become answered the dua. And this is in reference to the hadith, which hadith? Inna Allah tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. The hadith where the Prophet said, Allah is good and he only accepts that which is good. Tayyib. And then he mentioned the story of the man who makes a dua. Who is a long journey, ash'ath akhbar, he's dusty, disheveled, he lifts his hands to the sky, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, making dua, but his food is haram, his clothing is haram, his drink is haram, he's nourished by haram. So how will he be answered? So there is a link between kasbul halal and between your dua being answered. And obviously Sa'ad was amongst those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him, and he became amongst those who had the dua was answered. And this was there was a famous story about Sa'ad, because he was the governor during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, or governor over the people of Iraq. So what happened is, the Iraqis, they're always troublemakers, you know. Umar, on one occasion, he went to visit, he used to visit the people and ask them. So he brought the people and he said, and Sa'ad was there, he said, tell me how is Sa'ad amongst you? So one of the guys who was one of these troublemakers, he said, well, Sa'ad is, he's not fair towards us, doesn't deal with us fairly, and he does not present himself to us, and we can't access him. He's one of those people who's hard to get hold of, and you have to chase him. Obviously, a governor has to be easily accessible. So we don't see him much. And so basically, he was complaining about Sa'ad. So Sa'ad, he said, oh Allah, if he is lying about me, okay, then let his poverty be long, elongate his poverty, and let him live a long life, meaning let him become old age, increase poverty, and let him be affected by the fitan, by the trials. So, and then, but as a result, that Sa'ad stepped down as well. He didn't carry on his role, because it was almost like a public scandal. So anyway, this man later was seen, many years later, he was seen as an old man who had very poor, he's begging on the streets. And whenever women would pass by, he would try to, what's the word? harass women and things like that. Which is a kind of the fitan that he was exposed to. And then he was saying, أصابتني دعوة سعد. The da'wah of Sa'ad has affected me. Meaning that he was a liar when he accused Sa'ad wrongly. But anyway, we digress. So kasbul halal is that link to the dua. Fourthly, libasu taqwa. So the clothing of taqwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. So the clothing of taqwa, meaning that let your clothes are the things which are closely linked to you. That's the closest item. They guard you and they veil you and they protect you. So let the taqwa be your clothes. Let the taqwa be what guards you and veils you. Let the taqwa be your libas. And in doing that, that will enable you to guard yourself against a lot of things. Because taqwa essentially is about having that consciousness to avoid the haram. The more taqwa you have, the more you're going to keep away from haram. And lastly, he said, وَثِقَةُ بِاللَّهِ, which is to have trust in Allah, trust in Allah at all times. Imam Nawawi then says, we narrated from a Sayyid al-Jalil Hammad ibn Salama. We narrated from Hammad ibn Salama, وَكَانَ يُعَدُّ مِنَ الْأَبْدَالِ. He was considered amongst what's known as al-Abdal, which we will talk about, inshallah. He said, Hammad, he said, مَنْ طَلَبَ الْحَدِيثِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ مُكِرَ بِهِ. Whoever sought hadith, meaning sought knowledge and wanted to get knowledge for other than Allah, then he will be he will be plotted against, means that he will be shown up and he will be exposed, and he will also lose out. So this was also an explanation or an important reflection about the importance of having the right intention and the right reason to do the good things. Today, something that's happened before is that people would seek knowledge for different reasons. We know that some people will seek knowledge for fame. Others were for status. Some would be to become close to the rulers. others would be so that they would be able to argue with others. Yeah, they just have knowledge, they get knowledge for the sake of arguments, and others want it for money. Others want, so different reasons for people seeking knowledge. So whoever was doing that for the wrong reasons, then he will be exposed one way or another. And today, I mean, subhanAllah, we see, without mentioning any names, and we don't need to mention any names because we're trying to keep away from that, of getting any, you know, we don't want to be talking about people ill, but you will see that there are people who have exposed themselves. Yeah, and they have put on the turbans and they have these nice cloaks and long beards and things like that, but one way or another, their acts, their sayings, for a long time might have been very, you know, might even be bewildered by what they say and baffled on what this. But then with time, you saw that these were people who were clapping for the leaders and the rulers. They were associating themselves with killers. They were associating with people who would commit haram. They were associating, and lots of things. And they were basically like signing checks, blank checks for the ruler, in terms of fatwas. Whatever the ruler wants of them, they would give the the fatwa. Some brothers tell me a story, I suspect this is a true story and it's not made up, is that when Abdullah, the king of Saudi Arabia, he wanted to expand the haram. You know, the haram was, the Kaaba is where there's the Safa and the Marwa, between two hills. So basically he wanted to expand the Safa, and so he extended it back, so effectively it was going to be shifted out from between the two hills. Okay, so the Safa was not going to be where it has been for 1400 years, the Safa and all, in an attempt to expand everything. So he got there's a council of ulama to study this matter. Is it acceptable from a Sharia perspective, from a fiqh perspective, and things like that? So the guy said, okay, we will study it and we will look into it and look at the, you know, different texts and the opinions and so on. So while they were doing that, work already started on the expansion. So the work was already started on the expansion. These guys hadn't delivered their verdict yet. So they reported back to him. They said, I thought you are waiting for our verdict. And this is what the reporter said. He said, I knew that you would come to this verdict. And you would reach the verdict that is allowed to expand it. In this way. So it shows you that sometimes people are used and abused, and sometimes people let themselves to be in a way like this. And it's a hard situation, it's a difficult situation to be. Sufyan al-Thawri has a famous saying. I think it's Sufyan al-Thawri or Sufyan, I can't remember, or even maybe al-Junaid, I can't remember. He said that for me to seek the dunya, for me to seek the dunya with playing a guitar, is better and more beloved to me than seeking the dunya with hadith. Yani meaning that I use the knowledge that I have to attain the dunya. I'd rather go and earn money playing a guitar than using the hadith to earn the money. You see, they're saying how despicable it is for someone to use their knowledge as a source of income. Because when you do that, you're going to be guided and guarded by what to say. Because obviously now what's paying you the money is your fatwa and your ilm and things like that. So if your money is going to come from somewhere which says to you, don't make this fatwa, you're not going to make this fatwa because you want to, that's your source of income. So it is one of those things obviously related to intention, and also related to how a person acts in that regards. I'll mention this last one, but I think I've already alluded to it before, which is Ahmad ibn Abi al-Hawari. He said, it was narrated, and he is narrating Ahmad, he said that Abdurrahman ibn al-Aswad رضي الله عنه كان لا يأكل الخبز إلا بنية. We mentioned that before. He never used to eat a bread except with intention. So it's as it's specific as that. يعني whenever even eating bread with intention. They used to say how was eating the bread with intention. So he used to say when he used to feel weak, يعني feel a bit lethargic, lacking energy, whatever, he would eat the bread with the intention of having energy. So it was like an energy food. So then he will get his energy so he can carry on with his day-to-day life, his ibadah, his salah, etc. And when he feels that he's eaten too much, that now he's starting to feel a bit heavy, he would stop eating the bread. So eating and stopping eating was all linked to an intention. So therefore even his food and all that was being rewarded. As an aside, Imam Nawawi says that this person, Abu Ahmed, he said, we didn't really get any, yani we don't have the chain. I didn't get the chain, but I have a book. Yani, Imam Nawawi said, I have a written manuscript, which has been, I know that the people of knowledge have told me that this was written by Ad-Darqutni. Darqutni, again, one of the famous hadith scholars and contemporaries, not contemporary, but later, after Imam Bukhari, one of the famous hadith scholars. So he said he was the one who wrote this from Ahmed ibn Abi al-Hawari, who narrates this narration, and amongst others as well, which he will mention later on. Okay, so we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.